Matthew chapter 16 was read for us. I'd encourage you to open it again. Our title this evening is something like Not Ignoring the Unignorable. Not Ignoring the Unignorable. I want to look at this little passage from verse 13 down to verse 20. Michael's a great one for information. He's got information stored in his brain. He memorizes statistics and quotations and long Bible passages, as he showed to us this morning. And there's lots of other things tucked away in his brain. He's got a filing center for a brain. Wouldn't it be great to have a brain like that? Most of us take information in and it just goes straight out again the moment that it comes in. Some people have that great knack of storing information. But we do live in an age that's full of information, don't we? We live in a country with a Freedom of Information Act. It's been termed, this generation has been called the Information Generation. We live in a time of information explosion. It's absolutely everywhere. More and more and more information. There's so many ways that you can get information in this country. You can use your text, you can use your phone, you can write off, you can go in person, you can look at CFAX, you can look on the internet, you can speak to people, you can do anything you like to find out information. We live in a world full of information. You can find information out about people. I wonder how many people have done a Google search about themselves, typed their name in. Michael's done that and found there's only one other Michaelots in the world, in Australia, as he mentioned this morning. I'm sure you've done that. If you haven't, do it when you get home. Type in your name and find out who's got your name and how famous they are and how much money they earn, things like that. And in fact, you can find out information about other people. I saw an interview about a year ago on TV with a private investigator. He didn't look anything like Thomas Magnum PI or anything like that, or James Garner from the Rockford Files. He just looked an ordinary bloke, but his job was a private investigator. And he said, in today's world, he said, there isn't much need for private investigators anymore. There are fewer of us around because there's so much information out there. You can find out information about people so easily. It's usually just as simple as just typing it in on the internet and you can find out. In fact, I went on the website for 6336 that Michael was texting off to and discovered that there's job vacancies on that website. If you live in Ireland, you can be a vacancy and you can be an investigator. If you live in Ireland and you sit there at your computer and you wait for somebody to text in, and then you've got 60 seconds to investigate information on the internet for the answer to that text, and then you type it back in again and it sends off to the text of that person and they've paid a quid for that. So investigation, it's just so, so easy. But you know, all this information that we've got, it leaves us then with options. It leaves us with choices. We don't really need a lot more information. We just need to know what to do with the choices and the information that are already before us. If you ask Jeeves on the internet, or if you search one of those millions of search engines, or you text to AQA, any question answered, their motto, kill the question mark, if you text off to them, and all you get is a list of choices. You type in Andy Ball on the Google search, and there are just dozens and dozens of pages full of all these people. Which one is right? Which one is the one that you want? The lesser known one from Netley or the greater known one from somewhere else? You get lots of choices, but which one is the one you need? Do you know, all these sources of information, all these places you can search for answers, they've all got this one thing in common. They all fall short in this one area that we really need, and it's this. They give us the options, they give us alternatives, but they are unable to tell you which one of the choices is relevant and life-changing for you. They can't tell you that. All the different web pages in answer to your search, they can't decide. Google cannot tell you which search is the one that you need. Only you can do that, weighing it up, having a look, sifting through, grappling with the information before you. I think that's one of the issues at stake in this passage between verses 13 and 20. See, Jesus comes into this area and he says to his disciples, who do people around here say that I am? Search around. Tell me what the answers are. It's quite a familiar passage to some of us. It might be unfamiliar to some others of us, so I won't assume anything. But it's quite a familiar passage. to some, and this answer, who do people say I am? And they give this answer, verse 14, and he's performing a survey, we could say. He's asking what the masses think. And, of course, he gets lots of options. Verse 14 is full of opinions. The disciples answer, well, some people say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. There's at least four choices. The web search comes back with these different options as to who you might be. Lots of information that the disciples have been hearing. I don't think this list was anything that Jesus didn't already know, because, of course, we believe Jesus and we know Jesus to know everything. He's the all-knowing God. He knows everything. Is it really possible that there might be someone who knows every single thing that's on every single web page on the entire internet? We're told it's a place that can't be policed, that you can't control it, because nobody knows everything that's on there, do they? Well, they do. God knows every bit of information on every single internet website, every single one. Everything that's tucked away in the hard disk of your computer. Everything that's tucked away in your mind, not just Michael Ott's mind, but your mind too. Everything that's tucked away. God knows everything about those things. Now, I don't know the opinion of all of my neighbours about me. I know the opinion of some of them because they've told me. Some of it's polite and some of it's not quite so polite. I guess you don't know the opinion of all of your neighbours about you. You might like to know that. But Jesus knew the opinion of people about him. He knew what they were thinking, just as he knows every page on the internet. So this question wasn't for him to find out information. He truly, truly knew. Jesus knows the location of every person on the planet right now. And in fact, he knows where their body is, and he knows where their mind is. It's just possible that those two things about you may not be in the same place. Your body might be sat here, but your mind might be elsewhere. Jesus knows both of those things about you. He knows where your body is, that you're here, and the postcode, and this exact spot. And he knows where your mind is too. And he knows where your soul's headed. He knows all those things about us. He knows everything. You see, Jesus has always lived in an information generation because he's the all-knowing God. He doesn't have to rely on what people say. But still, he gets these answers as to what people say about him. The point is that Jesus didn't want his disciples to be confused. You see, verse 15, he then turns it on them. You see, he says, what about you? He asks, who do you say I am? He doesn't want them to be confused. They've got this list of choices. They've got this list of options. They've heard what other people have said. They've got these options. Well, you might be Elijah, a great prophet who did mighty miracles in the past. You might be him. You might be Jeremiah, somebody that said exactly what was going to happen in the future. That might be you. Or you might be John the Baptist, someone that came baptizing people so that they would turn away from their sins and look for the coming of the Messiah. You could be one of those. Or maybe somebody else, one of the other prophets. You could be one of these people. They had all these options, but he didn't want them to be confused about the options. He wanted them to know for sure, in a life-changing way. This personal question is very pointed, isn't it? What about you? What do you think? Peter answers, of course. Fiery Peter. He's always the first to speak, and he answers, you're the Christ. Verse 16, the Son of the living God. It's a very powerful and clear statement about Jesus. And Jesus reacts in a strange way, verse 17. We don't often pause to think about verse 17 when you look at this passage, but look at Jesus' answer. He gets this statement, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, happy are you, Simon, to know that. That's what the word blessed means there, really. Happy are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Simon, you're content and happy to know that, not because you've overheard it from a conversation, but because God has shown you that into your very heart. We often know something because we've overheard it from somebody else. And we just, I'm sure you've been in that situation. Somebody asks you something, you're not quite sure what you think for half a minute or half a second, and then you suddenly think, oh yes, I heard somebody else comment on that. And so you say what you've heard somebody else say. I've heard Pelé say that Brazil have got 5 world-beating players in their side. So somebody asks you what you think of Brazil, you haven't met any of the players. But you might say, well, Brazil have got 5 world beaters in their side, so they've got to win the World Cup. You've overheard Pelé say that, and Pelé was the greatest. So you say it. Well, Peter hadn't just said this because he'd overheard it. God had revealed it into his heart. It's very interesting. Look at verse 1. You see that people all around about Jesus were asking for a sign from heaven. People still today are asking for that, aren't they? Show me God, I'll believe in him, they say. Give us a sign from heaven, I'll believe in Jesus. Well, look at verse 1, they said that. Look, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Show us something, Jesus. Show us something. And isn't it interesting, later on in the passage, in this exact section, look in verse 17, it's been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Here's the sign. The sign is not some miraculous act to convince them. The sign is somebody recognizes Jesus for who they are. The Son of God. The Savior. The Christ. The Messiah. The Deliverer. The one who will rescue us. That's the sign. That he is in the world. That's the whole point of verse 4. See, Jesus says in answer to that request, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, some kind of razzmatazz, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah, Jesus said, and he left them and went away. What was the sign of Jonah? Well, that Jonah, you remember, was swallowed by that big fish, and after 3 days came out again. And it's a parable, a parallel, a description of what happened to Jesus. He was killed, taken down from the cross, put into a tomb, and after 3 days he came out again. That's the sign. The sign is that God has come into the world. The sign is that Jesus is the one who's the Savior. That's the sign that people are looking for. And here Jesus said, blessed are you, that sign has come to you, that you've understood that it's me. He's screaming out at his disciples and all the people round about, I have come from heaven for you. You don't look for any signs. See me for who I am. Don't listen to all this information around, but secure it for yourself. It's not my intention tonight to discuss what each of us think, or who each of us think Jesus was, or might have been. I'm not going to try and convince you that he is the Son of the living God. I'm not going to try and do that. Because verse 17 already gives us the answer. It's been revealed who he is. His identity is unmasked. There ought not to be any controversy about it. My identity doesn't change if you doubt me. I still am. Your identity doesn't change if you have no friends. You're still who you are. The identity of Jesus has been unmasked. It's been revealed to the world. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God has placed it in Peter's heart and shown it to him. And Jesus makes that clear. So I don't need to convince you. But verse 17, are you blessed like Simon, son of Jonah was? Like Peter. That's his other name, Simon, son of Jonah. It's not a different guy. It's just a different name for him. Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. He was blessed. He was happy to have this information in his heart and for it to be life-changing for him. Are you blessed by God to have had that revealed in your heart yet? Michael quoted Tony Hancock this morning, didn't he? True happiness, well, it can't be found. It's unobtainable, was his quote on his suicide note. Well, verse 17 says that true happiness was in Peter's heart to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's true happiness. It's a revealed sign from heaven to Peter and to us. And it's got big consequences that we cannot ignore. And that's what I want to say tonight. Because this has been shown by Jesus, because it's been revealed here, it ought to have unignorable consequences for us in our lives. This isn't a new piece of information, but this surely should help us to sift the information that we've got about Jesus and secure a friendship and relationship with him such that we cannot ignore that he is our Savior and Deliverer. Sometimes people say things and they don't have any meaning. They use the words, but they don't mean anything. They're just irrelevant, water off a duck's back. A few months ago, I was up in London early in the morning, and I was in one of the big flagship McDonald's on Oxford Street. I wasn't there for burgers, actually. I was there to use the email that they have in the corner. But I had a coffee and looked at my email. And as I was being served my coffee, the lady served it me white and I'd asked for it black. So I asked her to give me the black one, and she was really grumpy. And she probably got up early, and McDonald's shifts. Well, it's pretty hot in that kitchen, and she probably had a late night the night before, and she looked thoroughly grumpy. She was miserable. She wasn't very polite. She looked as if she was hating it. She really did. And so did the guy next to her. They were just so miserable. But the funny thing was, they had this phrase across their T-shirt, which said, I'm loving it. Because that's their slogan. McDonald's, I'm loving it. And so she came up to me and I'm loving it, and she was hating it. It didn't make any sense. It was incongruous. One thing didn't equal the other. Her t-shirt said, I'm loving it, and her face said, I'm hating it. You know, you can say quite easily, well, it says in the Bible Jesus was a son of God. That's your t-shirt. But what about your face? What about your heart? What about your soul? Do you know it? In a life-changing way. Not just in a way that says it. Well, you know, Christians believe that. I go to a church that says that. Or supposedly, Jesus is the Son of God. But what about the consequences? If he is the Son of God, what does it mean for us? There are undeniable, unignorable consequences. Let me give you a few. If this verse is right, if Jesus is the Son of the living God, the first thing we cannot ignore is that we cannot ignore that God is. We can't ignore that anymore. It's not up for debate. God must be there. He must be above us if he sent his Son into the world, if Jesus is the Son of God. He must be there. We can't ignore him anymore. He came to earth on behalf of his Father on a mission to save. He often spoke about that. Jesus was a man full of purpose. He didn't do things by chance or by mistake. He did things by purpose. It's not by chance, for example, that those windows are on that side of the building. It would be crazy if, with a beautiful view like that, that I can see and you can't at the moment, it would be crazy if that was a solid wall and all the windows were here looking up at the car park. That would make no sense. Because the building's been placed in a place where there's water and a lovely view. So the windows are on the side of the view. It makes sense. Anything doesn't make sense, we turn the chairs away from it. But it makes sense that the windows are on that side. It's been designed with a purpose. If Jesus is in the world, it's a sign, it tells us. The Son of God is on the planet, it tells us. He's on the planet because he's come with a mission to save us. We can't ignore God anymore because he sent an envoy. He sent an ambassador. He sent his Son. He must be heard. It's not by chance that these microphones are pointing towards me and not towards you. Because at this moment in time, you need to hear the message. So they're picking up my voice so it can come out of these speakers. And they're pointed towards you. The microphones are pointed towards me. The speakers are pointed towards you. It makes sense. There's design in it. Jesus came from heaven, away from God, pointing towards us. So that his mouth, his words, his life might be to secure us with God. Then he went back to heaven, towards God, that he might open the way for us to go as well. It's not by chance, these things. If I picked up my phone to telephone you tomorrow, you could choose, if you didn't want to speak to me, you could choose to let your phone ring and you might not pick it up. You could ignore me. If I wrote you a letter tomorrow and put a first-class stamp on it, posted it Monday, probably get there Tuesday morning, you could choose, if you wanted, either to not open the letter if you knew it was from me, you were trying to ignore me. You could throw it away, or you could open up the letter and just choose not to get back to me. You could do that. You could ignore my phone call. You could ignore my letter. I could text you, and your phone could go bleep, bleep, or vibrate, vibrate, and you could look at the text, and you could delete it straight away or not even bother to read. You could ignore me. I could even come around your house, and I could knock on your door, and if you looked out the window and you peeked through the net curtains, you saw it was me and you were trying to ignore me, you could choose to not answer the door. You could. But if I happened to be in your house, sat in your lounge, with you sat there as well, it'd be hard for you to ignore me. You could try still, couldn't you? But it would be difficult. If I was sat right there with you, it'd be hard for you to ignore me. Jesus is right here, sat in our lounge. He came to this world. We can't ignore God anymore. We can't ignore him. He's come to us. He's presented himself with us. We can't ignore him. The Son of God didn't stay in heaven because we need saving. We can't ignore that. He's the Messiah, the Christ. Simon said that, didn't he? You are the Christ. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. You're the Deliverer. You're the one who has come to rescue us. God answering the prayers of his people. dealing with their greatest need. So we can't ignore God. Jesus is the Son of God, which means that you and I cannot ignore God. It's unignorable. That's the first thing. Second thing is, we can't also pretend anymore that our lives are just living in this world. Just for this time. We can't pretend that. We can't pretend that our lives shouldn't be in a heavenward direction. They ought to be. Our lives ought to be looking upward to God. Our souls ought to have an upward inclination. Our hearts and minds ought to be thinking about heaven and God. They ought to be. And we can't ignore that anymore. We can't pretend that we just live on this sphere, on this earth. We can't pretend anymore. We can't not look upward. If Jesus is the Son of God, he needs to be respected. And not just respected, but worshipped. He ought to be. If he's the Son of God who made us, you can't opt out of that. It applies to everyone that's ever been made. Now, I've never met the Queen. She never opened the school fete at my school. She never invited me to a dinner party. I've never met her. She's never sent me a congratulations card at any of my birthdays. In fact, I don't think she's ever done anything for me. I've got a brother who hates her. That's probably why she's never sent me a birthday card. But she's never done anything for me. But I can't opt out of her being my queen. She's not honoured because of what she does for her people. She's not honoured because she raises money in tourism, is she? It's her place, it's her rank, it's her position that draws our allegiance. The whole country, whether you like her or not, she's still your queen. Now, you can opt out of paying your TV licence if you want to. You can decide not to watch TV anymore. If you're fed up with the football, some of you ladies, some of the gents as well. My next door neighbour but two said to me yesterday, I said, are you watching the game? He says, no chance. I'm not going anywhere near the football. He says, I hate the thing. Not going anywhere near it. He says, I'm going to go shopping this afternoon at 2 o'clock when England play. It'd be recommended that he gets rid of his TV for this month because it's going to be all over the place, 3 games a day pretty much. You could get rid of your TV. You could take the plug off. You could put it back in the box, put it in the loft, refuse to pay your TV license, or if you've already paid it, you can take it down. You can actually do this and cash it in and get a little bit back, I think, can't you? You could do that if you want. You can avoid paying your TV license. You can opt out. It's not a necessity. It's a choice. But you can't opt out of the Queen being your Queen. Just because she is. Friends, if Jesus be God, if he be the Son of God, on the earth, here, 2,000 years ago, and then now still in heaven. Raised to life and then raised back up to heaven. If Jesus be God, we must look to him. We can't opt out. If he's God, we must look up to him. I agree with what Michael said this morning, that all of our hearts have been made with that upward direction as a natural inclination to be worshippers. He's divine. He's worthy to be adored. He should be the centre and the focus of our lives. If he's the Son of God, he ought to be. Listen to this sentence very, very carefully. The worst thing that any of us can ever do in the world is spend one moment not fully worshipping God. The worst thing that any of us can do in this world is to spend one moment not fully worshipping God. Have you ever spent any moments like that? I've had plenty of them. Even being here in church doesn't guarantee that your heart is truly open to God, nor mine, for that matter, being in this pulpit. I've not killed anybody. I guess you haven't. I've not robbed any banks. I guess you haven't. I'm generally kind to old ladies. I guess you are. Or old men. You say, I've not done that many bad things. I'm not a bad person. The worst thing you can ever do in this world is to spend a moment not fully worshipping God. Friends, we've done the worst thing. If we've had moments like that, we've done the worst thing. We are the worst of the worst. Because our lives should be upward. We can't ignore it. Because the Son of God has come down and he's gone back to heaven. The Son of God has told us we should worship Jesus. At any moment that we've not done that, shows us that we've done the worst thing. That's why we need saving. So no one else can sort this issue out for us than Jesus, because he's the one we haven't worshipped when we ought to. People often say, you know, that we can't take anything with us from this life, don't they? It's not true. It's not true that everything stays in this life. There are a couple of things you take with you. The first is your soul. Your soul is already packed for the journey through death. It's already packed. You can't unpack it. You can't forget to take it with you. All of us have a soul, and it's already packed and ready to go. Our soul will go with us through death. Everyone's, whether we believe in Jesus or not. The second thing that we definitely take with us is our attitude to worshipping Jesus Christ. Did you know that you take that with you also? If you love him and worship him and honor him and adore him now in your heart because you've bowed the knee to him, you've seen him as your king and your Lord, and that you need to live your life in this upward direction of worship, then you can take that with you, and you will. And you'll spend your days after death in eternity doing the same thing. But if you refuse to follow Jesus Christ now, refuse to worship him, you spend your life doing the worst thing you could possibly ever do, which is try to turn your back on him, then you will do that the other side of death too. Your soul will be spent on the outside, being ignored by God, the God that you have ignored in this life. Hate him now, he'll hate you then. Worship him now, you can worship him in joy and peace forever. There are consequences to Jesus being the Son of the living God. We can't pretend that our lives shouldn't be lived in an upward worshipping direction. Here's the third thing. We can't turn our back on the cross of Jesus. We can't turn our back on the cross of Jesus. That place of eternal transaction. I love that word transaction, because it's just packed with, well, action, isn't it? Transaction. There's action going on in a transaction. Tanya found a wallet and some keys and a bus pass and lots of money on a park bench a week or two ago. And it was just sat there, nobody around. And she picked it up and we examined it and we tried to get it back to the man. And we couldn't find him. We had to do some searching around. Even the internet couldn't find him. And we started ringing up lots of people to try and find him. We had his name, we had a little picture of him on his bus pass, and we know what he looked like, but we didn't know where he lived. Had no address and no phone number, just a picture and a name. So he's tried searching. So we've been searching for him for 2 weeks. Finally, with the help of the police, we found him. And he has his money back. And he wants to meet us. So tomorrow morning we're going to meet him and have a cup of tea. And he's going to thank us for giving him his money back. And we'll tell him about the Lord probably. And how the Lord gives us wonderful things. But the transaction has already happened. His little wad of money, he's had it back. You can imagine him breathing a sigh of relief, can't you? The transaction has happened. The money that I'd lost, it's now mine. He got it. The policeman put it into his hands. And he's now got it. A transaction. Things change places in a transaction. Your bill, your money. And the cross was a place of transaction. All those wrongs that we've done, being paid for and dealt with and taken away by Jesus so that we can be forgiven and go to heaven. It was a place of transaction. We can't turn our back on that. If Jesus is the Son of God, then the cross was a place of incredible transaction. He's the Son of God, after all. It was a place of horror because of the pain and the tragedy and the immense suffering. It was horrific, intolerable cruelty. Jesus went through a place of horror, but a place of glory as well. The perfect man dying in our place. Special envoy from the Trinity. God himself stepping into our shoes and paying for my sin and all those wrongs that I have done. It was a victorious place. A transaction. Dealing with sin and opening heaven's door. You can't turn your back on that. Jesus truly is the Son of God. You can't ignore what happened on the cross. You can't say, I think it happened because I read it in a book, but it makes no difference to me. You can't say that. If Jesus is the Son of God, then what happened to him on that cross must be a place of transaction for you. Your sin to him, his righteousness and eternal life to you. It's a place of transaction. If he's not the Son of God, then his cross is just pathetic. Stop celebrating Easter. It's a waste of time. It's a pathetic place if he's just a man. It's just a man dying on a cross for what he's done wrong. But if he's the Son of God and you can't turn your back on him, it's the most significant moment of history and the most significant moment of your history. Fourth thing, this is my last one, something else we can't ignore. Jesus is the Son of God. We cannot live for self anymore. because we can't ignore that he must be served. If he's the Son of God, then the Son of God doesn't end his reign. It goes on. He's the eternal Son. He must be served. There's something about authority you just can't ignore, isn't there? When the policeman stops you, pulls you over. I've been stopped 2 or 3 times. It doesn't help you usually to ignore who he is, does it? To pretend he's your mother-in-law or something. It doesn't usually help when the policeman stops you because he's got the badge and the book and the speed gun and the hat and the ID and all that weight of authority behind him. If he's a constable, he's got a sergeant. And the sergeant's got a captain and the captain's got a lieutenant. And so it goes up to the chief superintendent. And all that weight of authority is behind him. You can't ignore him. The thing about authority is you can't ignore it. These statements of Jesus here, they're just so full of authority, don't you think? See what he goes on to say. Verse 17, not just blessed are you because God has revealed this to you. Look at verse 18. And I tell you, that's a statement of authority, isn't it? When you're certain about something, you might say to somebody, mark my words, or listen very carefully, young man, or something like that. You're stating it with authority and conviction. Look what he says. I tell you that you are Peter. That's without doubt, he is Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. A thing of certainty, a statement of authority. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I won't. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, he says, verse 19. The kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples not to spread this news around, to tell anyone that he was the Christ, presumably because his time had not yet come to die upon the cross. But these statements are full of authority. They're dogmatic and ambitious. I'm going to build my church. He's determined. There's authority there. The gates of hell won't prevail. Look, overcome it. What's the it? Well, the it is the authority and mission of his building. So really, he's saying, won't overcome me. What he's really saying is, this is my purpose, to build my church full of those that love me and follow me and are saved. And my enemy will not overcome me. That's really what he's saying. Because I am going to do that. And triumphantly, God is doing that all around the world. I know it seems that Christian churches are very poor and small and powerless and ineffective and laughed at. But Jesus is building them all around the world at an incredible rate. And notice verse 19 that he calls disciples straight away. God is doing this. But then he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. I'll give them to you. But you're going to be part of this great big kingdom. And you're going to be the doorman, as it were. I'm going to give you the keys. Who's locking up tonight? Is it Vincent? Is it you? Vincent has the keys to this place. Does that mean he owns the hall? It doesn't. It's not his hall. It's not my hall. It's not our hall. We just rent it. But he's got the keys. He's been given the task to be involved because that work team happens to be on today. So he'll be locking up and then he'll pass the keys on to somebody else. It's his role. He's going to check that everybody's out. He's going to check when the windows are closed. He's going to check. He's involved. He's going to serve the council who own this hall so they can make their money out of us. Well, they served us too, haven't they, by providing the venue? But he's involved, he's called to serve, and we've got the keys. It doesn't mean we own the place or we get to decide who goes to heaven, but we are those who are like the doorman. We get to welcome people in. We get to say to people, this is the way through. And we get to say to people, if you carry on with attitudes like that and ignore Jesus Christ, then maybe you won't be able to get through the door. Go to him, he's the gate, go through him. That's what the doorman does, doesn't he? He shows the way in. And he warns you as to what's the wrong way. And he calls these disciples to serve him. It's his kingdom, but he's calling them to serve. You see, because he is the king. I say again, we can't live for ourselves anymore. Because we can't ignore that Jesus must be served. Are you a full part of that? Serving? Working? Seeking to help others to come in? It's one of the things we've been about this weekend. Inviting people not to play golf or to have breakfast or to have a makeover, but just finding things that we can be with people alongside, doing something together so that we can then say, listen to the message about our Savior. Consider him. Come to know him for yourself. We want everybody here tonight to know him for themselves. If your mum and dad are a Christian but you're not yet, it's time that you got to know him for yourself. For the members of your family know him, but you don't yet. It's time that you got to know him for yourself. That's what we're about. We're not about pushing people away, but welcoming them to come. Because that's what Jesus did. People of all kinds of backgrounds. The consequences of Jesus being the Son of God. You can't ignore God anymore. You can't turn your back on the cross. We can't do that. We can't live for self anymore. We can't do that. And we cannot pretend that our lives ought not to be to worship him. I wonder how seriously you're prepared to take all those things. If you've never, ever ignored any of those four, then I'd love to hear from you afterwards. Come and grab me at the door and say, I've never ignored God. I've never not worshipped. I've never, ever not had the cross at the centre of my life. And I've never, ever served myself. If you're willing to say that, I'd love to meet you, because I've never met anybody. So please come and shake my hand. I'll give you something to commemorate the occasion, and it'll be great. But I guess I speak for all of us, that we've all, at some time or other, ignored God or are doing so today. Friends, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't ignore the unignorable. Can't do that. We can't turn our back on him, surely. We need Jesus to forgive us for all those times that we have turned our back on him. And we need his cleansing. And he's the only one that can forgive us. Praise God, he's willing to for all those wasted moments of our lives. There doesn't need to be many more. We can secure and settle with him. It'd be a great finish to this weekend if there were those who did settle with Jesus and make sure that they're forgiven and not wait another day to make that absolutely certain. You don't need to go on a course to do that. You can find out more on a course. We'd love to offer Christianity Explored to any that would be helped. You don't have to go on a course for that. You have to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and ask him to be your Savior. One man who took it very seriously, the consequences of all of this, was called C.T. Studd, a cricketer, England cricketer. He had all of those things that men need, according to Michael Ott at the breakfast yesterday. Michael Ott began his talk yesterday by saying that men really need three things in life. One is youth, second is power, and the third is wealth. And he said, I've only got one of them. You can guess which one he had. That's youth. Well, C.T. Studd, he had all three. He was a young man, very fit, played cricket for England. He was very powerful. Someone has said that he had all the credentials and was well connected in politics and may well have been the English Prime Minister, British Prime Minister. And he certainly had the money, inherited a massive fortune. C.T. Studd. He had all the things that people could want. But when he realized that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, he didn't just wear it on his t-shirt. It changed his life. He didn't ignore God. He didn't ignore the cross. He didn't ignore Jesus. And he certainly didn't ignore serving him. And he, from that moment on, once he realized that, and he bowed the knee to Jesus and trusted him, from that moment on, he embraced fully the lordship of Jesus. And it affected everything about him. He gave up almost everything he had and went to China to tell people the gospel. He stopped playing his sport. He gave away his money. He gave up the inheritance. He was a lawyer looking for a successful practice. He abandoned being a lawyer. His mother was so upset she took away some of the things that he was due to inherit. She was really mad about it. He lost the respect of his friends. Many of the people that had looked up to him thought he was a Looney Tune for giving all this up and going to China. But he realized that Jesus was the Son of God. And he coined and penned this famous phrase, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him." If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Jesus one day in heaven reckoned to himself that there was no sacrifice too great that he wasn't prepared to bear to save your soul. And so he went through that great sacrifice of the cross. We really should follow him and worship him and come to him for forgiveness. And then serve him with our lives. Let's pray right now. Lord Jesus Christ, we know that people in our world say all kinds of things about you, most of which is not true. But Lord, we thank you that from heaven you have revealed into the hearts of many that you truly are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We ask you, Lord, to reveal that to us. May there not be anyone here that thinks they're too young to realize that. Nobody too old. Nobody that's been too bad. And nobody that's too good either that doesn't need to realize that and turn to you. Lord God, would you please upon our hearts show us the importance, the significance, the deep life-changing consequences this should bring for us. And may we truly, truly come to you this evening, personally, where we sit right now, and ask you to forgive us and cleanse us and save us. We know, Lord, this will mean changes for us. We know, Lord, we can't have you as our Saviour and then just live to please ourselves for the rest of our lives. We know we can't do that. So we pray, O God, that you might make us willing not just to be cleansed, but to sacrifice all if necessary for your service, King of Kings. We pray you wouldn't leave us alone, but you might write this word upon our heart and help us to give ourselves entirely to you in submission and repentance and faith. Grant us faith that we might believe and trust in you. We ask this in your name. Amen.